morning.
Morning.
Morning. It is a joy and a delight to be here. I get into a lot of different churches, and oftentimes I'll go to a church and I know nobody. I've never met anybody before, and I sort of feel like that was this case here. I'm not sure if I know I met some of you at Parkville, Georgia, but I won't remember you, so and forgive me for that, but I end up meeting a lot of people, and all the names don't stick, so, and I'm going to run into that here, too, so if I have to ask you for your names multiple times, I do remember Ruth here, so maybe that one will stick, and Jean, I talked to Jean a lot in the last little while, but I only met him this morning, so I was totally shocked by what he looked like.
Sounds a little bit green because he's using the yellow mic.
Is that about the volume then? To come down here in the 70 degree weather. So I'm looking forward to enjoying that. Also, as we begin this week, what we're talking about here is, and I call it Foundations for Life, because I put together a series of teachings in counseling for many years. I saw that there were just some common problems that always existed in dealing with hurting people. And so I put together a set of teachings for the purpose of healing those wounds and those misconceptions. And so this is one of those, and so I call it Foundations for Life. Because if you get these foundations in place, the rest of life can start to sort of even out and make sense and work. But this one's called The Mystery of Intimacy, and so I go, what a way to start out teaching on why did God create us as sexual beings to people who never even know who I am and where I'm coming from. So yeah, I hope I don't offend anybody, but we're going to be talking about why God created us as sexual beings. I am so convinced that this is such a crucial topic because the enemy of our soul is using sexuality to destroy us in the most significant ways. And so hopefully my goal would be that we would see that God had a very planned intent to create us as sexual beings. And I hope that comes out as we look at this, because God created us for relationships. He created us for intimate relationships, and I don't mean just physically intimate relationships. He created us to know and to be known, and that's really important. And so as we talk about this topic, I don't want to over-sexualize Scripture, but I'm hoping that you can understand and see how that all the way from Genesis to Revelation, God talks about sexuality. Years ago, I was asked to speak at a men's meeting on sexuality, and they gave me the material to teach. And I looked at it, and I go, no, this is not what I can teach. And I remember getting up early one morning, and some lights came on. And I'm not calling it a revelation, but I do think that God just helped me see some things that I hadn't seen before. And that's where this teaching came from, the mystery of intimacy. So the fall was all about damaging and destroying relationships. Satan hates us. Did you know that Satan hates you? He hates you because you are created, and I am created in the image of God. And because of that, he hates us. And he is out to destroy us any way he can, because he doesn't want, he hates us because we're created in the image of God, and so he wants to destroy relationships. He wants to destroy any relationship because God created us for a relationship. The gospel is good news about Jesus coming to restore relationships. And so that's, God is Trinity. How do you describe Trinity? Anybody here know how to describe Trinity? I don't know how to describe Trinity, but years ago the theologians came up with a word called parakaresis. And this is the way they tried to describe the Trinity. And it means being in one another and intimate connectedness. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, how can you divide them? They are indivisible, and yet they are individual. And so they came up with this parakaresis word, which means being in one another. True intimacy reaches beyond romance into the very heart of God, because God designed it. The amount of effort that Satan is expending to destroy God's image as reflected in marriage and sexuality tells us how incredibly important this is to God. And so I know we have some young men, young ladies here, and my heartbeat is you would just really get a grasp of how important your sexuality is. God made every one of us as sexual beings. And he designed it for a plan and a purpose. And when we understand that plan and purpose, then we can cooperate with God's plan and purpose. And Satan wants to totally disrupt that if he can at all possibly can. The greatest tool for overcoming sexual sins, the greatest reason for youth to guard their purity, is understanding God's divine mystery, his plan for intimacy with us. It's something I'm totally convinced of. The first Adam. Adam was created by God, and then God put him into a deep sleep, and he took his bride, he took his wife from his side, and he created Eve. And the very first command that God gave to Eve was go back and join yourself to your source in an intimate physical relationship and reproduce. Life would flow from him into you, and that's how God created us to fit together sexually and physically. That life would flow from him into you, and life would grow in you. And the very first command was to be fruitful and to multiply and replenish the earth. That can only happen one way. You know, God could have created us to reproduce by rubbing noses or hooking pinkies or something, but he didn't do that. He created an intimate relationship that is beyond our comprehension. But it is very intimate. It is something that he designed in an amazing way. And it's beyond my comprehension. But he designed it. And so for years, in the church that I grew up in, sex was something you don't talk about. It wasn't something you discuss. It's not something that should be talked about in church. But I believe the exact opposite. Because God created us, and to me, one of the most important things that we need to teach our children is about the most important things in life. And I believe this is one of those. That God gave children parents so that they could learn in a healthy, appropriate, wise, from the authorities God placed in them, why God created us as sexual beings. So the first Adam was created by God. He created his bride, Eve, told him to go back and join themselves in a physical relationship, and life would flow together and grow and replenish the earth. Now, here's an analogy, because the second Adam, Jesus' bride, the church was birthed from his side. He was hanging on the cross in his death. God put him into a deep sleep, and out of his side was birthed the church, because when believing in his blood, and his blood cleanses us, and when we're told that we should go back and join ourselves to the source, which is Jesus, and life would flow from him into us, and out of our bellies would flow rivers of living water to grow the church. Does that make it? Are you with me? That's a pretty awesome analogy there that to me is pretty hard to not see. And here's Paul saying, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Now listen to this. This is the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now it's disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, who can tell me, who can finish that? Which is, what's that glorious mystery? Which is what? I'm going to do this all week, so just get used to it, okay. But what is that great mystery? It is, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, there's an amazing thing that just grips me when we look, and we're going to be looking at identity in a session or two down the road here. But identity is who you are in Christ, and who you are with Christ in you. That's intimacy. That's a oneness that cannot be denied. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so here he is our groom, and we are the bride, and it says Christ in you, the hope of glory. Once again, I'm not trying to over-sexualize Scripture, but when I look at Scripture, I just keep seeing this intimate relationship that God keeps communicating. In John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, okay? They may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. You see that intimacy? I mean, he's saying that, he's saying, Father, you and I are one, but we and them are one when they are in us and we are in them. That's an intimacy. And so all religion in the world is showing us how to reach God. But Christianity isn't that way. It's God coming to us. It's God coming to us and wanting to become one with us, to unite with us. Christ in you, you in Christ, the hope of glory. And here, Paul says, do you not know? That's a favorite expression of Paul's. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ itself? You know, he don't say your spirit and your soul. He says your bodies are members of Christ itself. Isn't that amazing? Sometimes I know there's a belief system that's been going on for generations and generations and hundreds of years, is that we are spirit and we are spirit and we have a body. We're spirit, but we have a body. No, God says we are created spirit, soul, and body. And so, and he says, may the God of peace preserve you wholly. Spirit and soul and body is to be kept in oneness, in unity, until the coming of Jesus. And here he says, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? That's important for us to see. Our physical body, your body that you live in, that you can touch and you eat and you nurture and you take care of, your body is a member of Christ himself. Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Now, this is interesting because he then says, don't you know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? Now, that's intercourse. That is sexual intercourse with a prostitute. He says, don't you know that when you unite himself with a prostitute, you are one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. See, that's a fulfillment of what God had said. When two people unite themselves physically, they become one flesh. Now, why would he use the word prostitute? Why wouldn't he just say he unites himself with a woman or a man and a woman? Why wouldn't he say it that way? Why did he say prostitute? Well, the reason is because he's addressing Corinth. He's addressing the church at Corinth. And in Corinth, there was a temple of Diana. And every night, history tells us that there were about 400 temple prostitutes, both male and female, that would come down from the temple into the city and ply their wares. And if you would have sex with one of those prostitutes, you were actually uniting in worship to Athena. Okay? So here he's saying, don't you know that when you have sex with one of these prostitutes, you're becoming one with her? Because God designed sexuality that way. And so, that, but here's the analogy. Look at this analogy, which I think you just totally cannot do away with. But he says, but he who unites himself with Christ becomes one with him in spirit. He who unites himself with the Lord becomes one with him in spirit. You see the analogy. You can't separate the two. He's saying he who unites himself with a prostitute becomes one with her as in one flesh, and he who unites himself with Christ becomes one with him in spirit. You see, the analogy is absolutely undeniable. Do you understand? Can we see that God designed sexuality to show us the kind of intimate, close relationship? You see, the physical sexual relationship between a man and a woman, there is no greater physical illustration of intimacy than that. But God has a greater intimacy that he's communicating, and that's he wants to be one with us. He wants to be one with us. Now, you probably all know who Tony Evans is, and I like what he says. He says, you know, it says there's going to be no marriage in heaven. And he says when you have the real thing, you no longer need the substitute. Isn't that interesting? The relationship of a husband and wife is given to us as an illustration of when we have the real thing, when we are one with him, in an experience like we can't describe. That's an amazing thing. I also wanted to say, as I'm teaching throughout this week, anytime, I really like interaction. I like questions. I like comments. So flag me down. I, I, I talk a lot, but just raise your hand and flag me down, and I want you to be able to ask questions. If I'm teaching something, I better be able to defend it. For years, I sat in church listening to preachers that you couldn't challenge, you couldn't ask questions, and they didn't want you to. I'm telling you, I want you to. Okay? So if you're hearing something you're not sure about, or you don't, it's not made clear, please ask. Please push back. Even if you disagree with me, I'll just cry and go home. But no, I really want you to challenge. I want you to ask questions. I want you to push back. If I'm teaching it, I need to be able to explain it and tell you about it. So once again, he who unites himself. The word unite is the word kalu, to glue together, to cement. And I'm sure there's people here who are woodworkers. But if you ever take two pieces of wood and you clean them up, you plane them, and then you put some wood glue on, and then you clamp it. You ever do that? When you try and pull that apart, what happens? Can you pull it apart where it was glued together? What happens?
Pulls apart somewhere else.
It pulls apart somewhere else. You tear the wood, the wood fibers tear. And that's why God hates divorce. Because he wants a husband and wife to be united so closely, glued together. And the physical relationship is part of that. A part of that glue. Not the glue, but part of the glue. Because it's much more important to be one in spirit. And then the physical follows. We'll talk a little bit about that. But once again, it goes back to this perichoresis. Okay? Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know? Once again, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He is in you. The sacred is profane when we engage in sexual immorality. Okay? I've been counseling for years, and I never, ever sat with somebody and said, you know, I was playing football in school, and I was tackled, and I broke my leg, and I can't ever get over it. All I can think about is how horrible that man treated, that other guy treated me. He tackled me, and he broke my leg, and I just can't get over it. I never heard that once. Or somebody spiked the ball when I was playing my leg ball and broke my nose, and, you know, and those things happen, but I never heard any of that. But I can tell you over and over and over again, I have heard people tell me, somebody touched me inappropriately when I was a child, and I can't get over that. I'm still dealing with it. Just last evening before I went to bed, I got a phone call from a young lady, and I'm sort of dad to her, but she says, I can't call you dad. Because of what Dad did to me. And I tell these young ladies when I'm working with them, I promise you that I will never touch you inappropriately. And if I do, I want you to tell my wife, I want you to tell my pastor, I want you to tell everybody. Why? I want them to feel totally safe in my presence. Because they've been wounded, they've been hurt, and now they're very vulnerable. And so, brothers, young men, old men, in-between men, we need to be safe men. We need to be safe men. And you need to be safe women. That everybody is safe in our presence. And I told my son that, I said, he was much huskier than me. I told him, I said, everybody must be safe in your presence except bullies. And I told him how to handle bullies. But what happens is when somebody touches a person inappropriately, the sacred is profaned. You see, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in you, and he wants your body to be holy, and he wants you to treat other people as holy. Remember what Paul says? Treat the older women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, with all purity. And women, the same thing would be true as you relate. Goes both ways. So what happens is when you touch somebody appropriately, you it ends up being a spirit wound. And I've spent many, many hours talking to people with spirit wounds. And I can sit here and just spend the rest of the morning telling you stories. I I just hear it over and over again. And I will tell stories. I do my best to not allow those stories to be traceable back to the people that I gave the story. I'm going to tell you another story. I just got a call last week from Noah's, who was probably the week before. Time moves on pretty quickly, and this man who I've been at their church in Chicago, and he said, I need some help. He said, my daughter is working not far away from home here, and found out that where she works, she's having sex with the boy at work. And he says, how can I keep the boys away from her? And they want to know if I have a counselor that I could recommend, and I did. I had two of them, and I recommended them. But I said, my encouragement to you would be, why don't you take your daughter out for lunch tonight, out for supper tonight, and say to her, I missed your heart. Can you help me find it? Because it's not the matter of keeping the boys away. It's a matter of teaching, giving your daughters the security of knowing you're loved by a dad. A dad's love is so protective. Anyway, we'll talk about that more, because that's something I'm really intent on. He continues on. God gave him to you, the Holy Spirit, to live in your body. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Do you know your body don't even belong to you? That's an amazing thing for us to realize. My body isn't my own. It belongs to Jesus, because he paid for my body with his blood. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Isn't that interesting? It's all of us. We totally belong to God. That's an amazing thing. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Wow. He worships in you and with you. That's an amazing thing. Your body's a temple. Can you start seeing yourself, young people especially, can you start seeing yourself as a temple? Your body's a temple. Take care of it. Treat it with preciousness. Paul continues in Romans 12. He says, the body was not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I want you to do something. I want you to read this with me, but read it here. It says, the Bible is not meant for sexual immorality. It doesn't say the body's not made for sex. He didn't say that at all. He said it's not made for sexual immorality. There's a difference. God designed sex. He put his blessing on it. But look what he says. Here's what it says. Okay, how about if you read what's in red with me? Okay, can we read it together? The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see that? We took out what it's not meant for, but now we read what it is meant for. The body is meant for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And so when sexuality is used within the context of God's plan and purpose, you're glorifying God. You're glorifying God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Okay, look at that. The body is meant for the Lord for the body. So offer your bodies. It's a spiritual act of worship to say, Father, you gave me a body and it's yours. Would you help me to use it as you have designed me to use it? And then he gets the glory. He gets the glory. The Bible views sexuality primarily as a way to know Christ and to build his kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Yes, it's for procreation, to build more, to replenish the earth. But it's more than that. It's to show us the kind of intimate relationship that he wants to have with us. And it's to be preserved and carefully protected. And that's why the enemy is using pornography. He is selling this concept that sex is cheap and it's a recreational sport. That is so opposite to God's intent and plan. The Bible teaches that sex is very good. God would not create and command something to be done in marriage that was not good. Can you hear that, please? The Bible teaches that sex is very good. God spent 6 days creating. And he created on the sixth day, man and woman. And he says, join yourself in a physical relationship. So, and then God says, and he looked at everything he did, and he said, it was very good. Did you hear that? The Bible teaches that sex is very good. It's very good. There's two Old Testament terms for sexual union. Okay, the one is to know. We know that, right? To know. It's yada. It implies time spent together, to have detailed, intimate knowledge of each other through conversation and shared experience. We do a preparing for marriage weekend. Well, we brought it to an end this year, but it's just something had to give, and that was one of them. But we've been doing it for years. We do a preparing for marriage weekend, and in there we tell people, we have a series of questions. If you're dating, ask me for them. I'll give you the series of questions. I have 2 pages of questions. It's to get to know each other questions. Because God wants you to get to know each other emotionally and spiritually before you get married. And then you will base the physical relationship based on your emotional and spiritual intimacy. And so that is so, so important. So we have that handout, and if anybody wants those, you let me know. I have them along with me. But God says that the word yada, to know, is the term that he used for sexual intimacy in the Old Testament. For example, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Adam knew Sarah, and she conceived. Isaac knew Rebekah. This was a term that was used over and over again. It means intimate, detailed knowledge of each other through conversation and shared experiences. But then there's another one. It's wayabo, and it's to go into. And it's not just a lustful term. It just means to go into. It's a physical focus rather than a spiritual and emotional focus. And so Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. So he was just simply saying, hey, Laban, I work for Rachel. Now give her to me. I want to have sex with her. Now, listen, I have a daughter. She's pretty precious to me. She's married, and she has given us 2 grandsons. But back then, I told her, I said, honey, you can't get married till you're 30. And she didn't listen. But she was my princess. I actually called her princess, okay? But, yeah, we adopted her when she was 3.5 years old. That's part of my story, which I'll probably share more with you. But I told her, I said, you know, there's going to be young men that want to come and date you. And when they do, you just tell them they have to come and ask Dad. And then I said, then you tell me if you are interested or not. Because if you're not interested, tell me that. I'll get rid of them for you. You don't have to tell them. And you know what? She loved that. That happened 3 times. And it works. Men, I'm going to give you that. That to me is not a bad suggestion. Because, you see, then your daughter feels protected and cared for. And so she did that. She told these guys, well, you got to talk to Dad. So I got these calls. And I said, well, let's talk. And then we would talk. And the fellow she married, he actually came to me before he went to her, which is pretty cool. I knew he was interested in her. And he was pretty obvious about that. But I took him out to eat. I said, you know, you're not asking me for my tractor and my truck or my car or my or anything else. You're asking me for my daughter. And I said, I'll give you permission, because I knew him. I said, I'll give you permission to date her if you promise me 2 things. Number one, she'll always be safe with you. You will be her protector when she is with you. And the next thing is you will protect her from your sexuality. Actually, I just told him that over lunch. I said that you will protect her from your sexuality. You promised me that you would protect her from your sexuality, and that's going to be one of the hardest things that you do. And he promised me that. 2 weeks after they got back from their honeymoon, he came up to me and he says, Dad, I did what you asked me to. And my eyes filled with tears. Because I knew I had given tools to use that my daughter was protected. Is that, are you with me? Yes! Yes. Because I watched too much. I grew up in a church where I heard multiple confessions for immorality. Today you don't hear them anymore because it just happens that you don't make confessions. But no, God asks us to know how to possess our bodies in purity and in honor, in sanctification and honor, 1 Thessalonians 4. So Jacob says to Laban, you know, if my son-in-law would have come up and said, hey, Dad, I'd like to date your daughter because I'd like to have sex with her. I don't know if he would have walked away. He might have crawled away, limped away. You don't do that, okay? But look at the next here. Is this pretty interesting? Okay, it came to pass in the evening that Laban took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and Jacob went in unto her. You see, and it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Behold. There was a lot of talking going on, wasn't there? There was a lot of communication happening. No, there wasn't. No, he got deceived. And he said to Laban, what's this you've done to me? It's interesting because someone said that when Jacob wakes up in the morning and he sees it's Leah, he goes, Leah, last night when I whispered in your ear, Rachel, why did you go, yes, Jacob? And she said back to him, when your daddy said Esau, why did you say yes, daddy? The deceiver got deceived. And that's so interesting. When he went to Laban and says, what have you done to me? And Laban just simply said, well, in our culture, the oldest goes first. And see, he also knew that Jacob had usurped his older brother the birthright. See, it just came back to haunt him and to grip him. Isn't it interesting how God works things out? Ernest Becker, and he wrote this, it was a New York bestseller, Denial of Death. He says, today people are looking for sex and romance to deliver what they used to look to religion and God for. Think about this. I put this in here because this guy is a thinker. He's processing well and deeply. And he says, now that we know there is no God, what will we do to find meaning in life? It's a romantic solution. Allows us to find in the love partner for someone outside of ourselves to make us feel great. Now, listen, I've been doing counseling for years, and I run into over and over again. In doing premarital counseling, just hear my heart. I didn't used to ask, but now I always ask. I say, tell me about your physical relationship. And the two sit there going, what's he doing? Asking us about that. I said, tell me about your physical relationship. And they won't say anything. I'll just simply say, so are you having sex together? And most of the time I'll say, no. I had two couples come back and say, we lied to you. But then I say, so are you touching each other inappropriately in sexual ways? You know, I can remember of the many, many that we've done, I can only remember just a couple who said no or not. Almost all of them are. And that's defrauding. That's arousing passions that are illegal to satisfy. That's the definition of defrauding. Is it any wonder we struggle with all the problems? Because what happens is, and here's a key, this is such a key. When you start touching physically, it stops the emotional and the spiritual growth in that relationship. You can't have both. You can't have both the physical and the emotional growth. The physical stops the spiritual and the emotional. It's very important for us to understand. It's something I didn't understand that before. And you know, I want you to hear something. I do share my heartbeat pretty openly. Because when I was dating Grace, I wish somebody would have taught me these things back when I was a young man, because I was defrauding Grace. I wanted us to be virgins, and we were technical virgins. I'm just being really open with you. But we were defrauding. And here's what happens. There's a cause and effect that happens. Maybe we got married. Oh, man, you think this is going to be bliss forevermore. And then all of a sudden you realize, something's wrong here. Because what happens is the woman always asks, the girl always asks the question after they get married, why did he marry me? Did he want me because he values me as a person or because he wanted my body? And when there's been defrauding, she always knows the answer. And so what happens is oftentimes the woman starts shutting down physically because she feels used because of what took place, the defrauding that took place in dating. I'm sorry, I'm being really blunt and open, but this is what I see. And I remember the day when I started seeing this and I started knowing this. I remember when the children were not around and Grace and I were at the kitchen table and I got down on my knees in front of her and said, honey, I wish I could go back and date you all over again so I could protect you from myself. I wish I could go back and treasure you and value you as a person because I defrauded you. And she forgave me. It's interesting, I've been teaching this kind of stuff, and I have a handout, and I didn't want to take up the time to do the handout, but I do this with the young people, and we were at a youth retreat one time, and I had this handout, and I was talking to them about this, all this stuff, giving them a lot more details, perhaps in a healthy way. And that night, they had a special little, cute little niche for Grace and I to sleep in, and so she crawled in bed before me, which is sort of unusual, but when I went to crawl in bed, I got down on my knees aside. Which told me she forgave me. Okay, so I'm just telling you, okay, some of you, maybe you need to take care of this. Maybe you need to take care of this. And, you know, it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile because, you see, God, oh man, I want to go so many places, and I think I'll probably catch it somewhere, but God created us perfectly, and then we mess it up. We'll talk about that another time, I think. Lust is impersonal desire. I want to be physically one with you, but I don't want to be one with you emotionally and spiritually. Lust separates body from soul and spirit. God designed sex as an illustration of the relationship that He has as Trinity and wants with us, His image. God designed sex to communicate to another person. I belong completely and exclusively to you. It's why when couples are dating, they should not be physical with each other. Because if they break up, now all of a sudden, now you end up with baggage that somebody else might end up having to deal with. And this is something that is, you know, I spend a lot of time working with people dealing with these issues. Hey, this is pretty important. Very important. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true and living God, and your Son, the Christ. You think, is it important to know God? Okay, our next session is going to be knowing God. Okay, so we're going to be looking at that. What does that mean? And then here in Corinthians, he says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? This is just stuff that's repeated over and over and over in the Scriptures. For we are members of His body. This is Ephesians 5. Okay? For this reason, isn't this interesting? Because we're members of His body, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Why are you dating? Why do you want to get married? Is it because you just want to get married and have children? Well, look, it says, we are members of His body. It's for this reason. Isn't it interesting that God designed marriage to reveal to us that we are members of His body? Wow. It's a profound mystery. But I'm really talking about Christ and the church. So let's just talk about intimacy for a little bit here. And we'll try and wrap this up pretty soon here. But true intimacy is, what is intimacy? Okay. It's emotional closeness to another. Intimacy is to know and to be known. Now, just process with me. This is pretty important to realize. It's to know and to be known. You cannot have intimacy without vulnerability. How many men love to be vulnerable here? Women are much more willing to be vulnerable than men are, but men don't like to be vulnerable, but you cannot have intimacy without vulnerability. What is vulnerability? It's offering to another my willingness to be known. Because when you're vulnerable, you can get hurt. The closer relationship you have, and see, oftentimes when you're dealing with treating people and young people who have been hurt deeply, during their childhood, guess what they do? They put walls around their heart so that they can't get hurt again. Now that prevents emotional intimacy. And so, when we talk to to couples that are preparing for marriage, I say it's so important for you to find healing for your past heart wounds so that you can develop an intimate relationship of an emotional and spiritual intimacy with your husband or your wife. So Grace and I, we were on a journey, and we still continue that journey of finding emotional and spiritual healing for the wounds of the past. That's the enemy. The enemy loves to destroy us. He loves to damage us because he knows if he can damage us in childhood, his wife, families raising up children who are protected and safe and loved and cared for and disciplined, you create the atmosphere for future healthy marriages. You really do. Vulnerability is offering to another my willingness to be known. Jesus became vulnerable so that we can know him. The problem, shame and inadequacy. Shame and inadequacy, and we can't take the time to unpack this very well, but the past oftentimes brings shame to us. Women carry a lot of shame, body shame, thinking they're not enough. Men carry inadequacy. What if I'm not enough as well? They just, and so it's mostly shame on the woman's part, inadequacy on the men's part. It can go both ways. So it's just, that's the problem. And then it keeps us from being willing to be known. And that's how I see myself. So we're going to talk about identity. I think maybe more tonight. But identity is so huge. How do you see yourself? Identity is how I see myself and how I relate to the people around me and my world. And if we don't have a healthy identity, it keeps us from being vulnerable, which keeps us from having intimate relationships in a healthy way. Am I valued? Do I have significance? Am I treasured? And that's one of the things that I see as sort of the role that I play today in my life is I become dad to a lot of people. And I communicate how loved they are, and how treasured they are, and how valuable they are. I want to go into all kinds of stories. I think I'll have a picture in the next session that I'll show you, and maybe talk about that and what that looks like. Because now I get to do it with my grandchildren, and I thoroughly enjoy it. If you're a grandpa, your job is not over. It's maybe just beginning. Sorry to tell you that. But body image is so important. Body image is so important. A young man, if you're dating a young lady, I'm just telling you, she is going to be concerned about her body image. What if I'm not enough? What if I'm not good enough? And here's the whole thing. If you're into porn, she won't be enough. Okay? She can't match up to what you're going to see in the porn. I just watch porn destroying relationships. You've got to learn to hate it and hate it with a passion, because it will eat your lunch. It is demonic. It's what how the enemy is using to destroy us. You know, one of the most used tools that we use today is this, and it's one of the most destructive ones, because 24/7 you can get the worst garbage. I just watch people being addicted to it. Young people are coming back, time to get out of here. It's why covenant is so important, because when you make a covenant relationship in marriage, when you covenant to each other to love you and care for each other, you're till death do us part, what you're doing is you're saying, I'm going to love you and care for you regardless. And so it makes it safe for you to be yourself and have your body be the way your body is. Okay? It's why healing the past is so important. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. I think it's okay for the children to come. Okay. We're not going to spend a lot of time talking about more detailed things. But look what it says. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what lies in store for those who love him. All I can tell you is heaven is going to be a glorious place. If you are single or widowed or whatever, you're not missing out on anything, okay? God is going to, you're going to experience the best of the best, and you will not miss out. Don't think you're going to miss out. I thought, boy, if I never had the opportunity to have a physical relationship with the womb, I'm going to miss out on so much. No, God has designed it so that you will not miss out. Okay, here, this sexual immorality will consume your flesh, it will consume your body, your heart, your mind, and in an altogether differently destructive way than every other sin. Paul teaches it. Proverbs teaches it. It's throughout the scriptures. Every other sin is outside the body. Sexual sin is against your own body. Flee sexual immorality. It may save you from ruining your life. I see sexuality as this picture right here. It's a living, life-giving river of water. And there's life in the water. And that water gives life. It's green. It's verdant. Plants are growing by the river. And it's wonderful. Marriage should be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure. But down here it says, for the lips of the immoral drip honey, and their mouth is smoother than oil. And it looks like it's going to bring the right thing. But it isn't, because at the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. You see, here's a beautiful river, and here's what water outside of its banks will do. You know, when sexuality is within the banks of the river of marriage, the banks of marriage, it is beautiful and life-giving. But when it floods, it is so destructive. Some of you might remember going back a number of years ago that the flood that was out over the Mississippi and out in the Midwest, horrifically damaging. The power of our sexuality makes it inherently dangerous. It must be managed responsibly. When it's mismanaged, it can leave a devastating impact for a lifetime. You know, that's what farmers looked at after the flood water went down. Okay, there's dead pigs there, okay, because they were drowned, and there were thousands upon thousands of other animals as well. God built our physical sexuality on the model of spiritual intimacy. One spirit to be intimately joined to another spirit, and by that intimacy, knit persons together in a shared life. It's this capacity to make sex so damaging when it's misused. Comments, questions? Your thoughts. Aw, cute. any comments? I just sat up here. Stood up here. Talked like a machine gun.
Thank you.
You okay with that kind of talk? Do you not talk to me afterwards? No. No, if you have any comments or questions, feel free. It's
Very well done.
Thanks for the encouragement. I want young people to get it. I want them to see and know. Teach your children that it's a beautiful picture. It's wonderful. It's a gift from God to be protected and cared for and nurtured. Yeah. Okay, thank you. Go ahead. I'll let you get up and I'm going to just switch.
I think I'll just do it.